It's been a real blessing going through this book of 1 Peter. We've covered quite a bit of ground so far as we've gone into chapter 1 and now into chapter 2. And last week, we discussed laying aside the things of the flesh and living accordingly to what we believe. In other words, if we are Christians and we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we're to walk in that and our lives should reflect that more and more, knowing that Jesus is our holiness, that His reflection should be through us because we're a new creation in Christ. And more Jesus living in us and less of ourselves is what we should be seeing as we grow. We discussed how sometimes we tend to categorize sin in order to make other sin seem a little bit worse than our own. But we saw again that God sees all sin. He shows no partiality. And the same sin that each one of us have, the same struggles that we have, all of them need the same blood of Jesus to cover those sins. We're told to come to the pure milk of the Word as babes so we may grow. But we're also told that we need to mature. And as we mature, we need to also allow the Word to mature in us so it changes us and it changes in us from milk to meat, sustaining us as we continue to be strengthened in His Word. We saw Jesus as a living stone that was rejected by men but chosen by God. And we build our lives on the foundation of that stone. We're also living stones. That's what Peter told us last week. We are living stones, and God is using us to build a spiritual house or build His church. And we talked last week how as God is placing you where He wants you to be, He's chiseling. He's chiseling away the flesh. He's chiseling away the hardness of our hearts. And as He's doing that, it's not always easy. It can be painful. But as He's chiseling you away, know that He's got a very particular and very specific place that He wants to place you within the body of Christ. And each one of us has different giftings and different talents, different things that the Lord has placed within us. And the closer we are to Him, the more He can raise those up within us and He can place us right where we need to be. Spiritually speaking, we need to be where God wants us to be, not just necessarily where it's comfortable for ourselves. Sometimes, again, that means that God's working on us and He's just continuing to work on us to place us. But we need to stay. We need to stay the course, keeping our eyes on Him, knowing that He will finish the work of which He began. And we pick up this week in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, beginning with verse 6. And our title this week is Our Cornerstone of Praise. Father, we do come this morning and we submit again once to ourselves, Lord, just asking that, Lord, that You would empty us of ourselves. We're willing, Lord, to be empty of ourselves because we want Your Spirit to fill us up. We want You to be glorified through us and to use us. And so we come this morning, Lord, and ask that You will open Your Word unto us. Open our ears, Lord. We choose to listen. And ask that Your Spirit will guide us and lead us and give us all we need for this day through Your Word. And we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll begin reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the Word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. We see here that Peter is going back to the Old Testament, to the Scripture, and bringing things forth. And I think that this is so important for us to remember that throughout the entire Bible, we glean. We glean the Word from the Old Testament and from the New Testament. And the reason for that is because the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. Everything in the Old Testament, all the prophecies and everything, pointed straight to Jesus. And in the New Testament, when Jesus came, everything points to His Father through Him and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so all of these things are built upon the same foundation. And so Peter recognized that. And so he mentions here, therefore it's also contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. So with everything that we studied and so far in 1 Peter and all the way up through last week, we see another therefore. And as we see this, we see Jesus is a living stone chosen by God. Therefore, since all the things He said before, all these things He's laid out before us, therefore now we see Jesus is that living stone chosen by God. Peter here now tells us that believing in Him, our solid foundation, we will not be put to shame. What an encouraging word. In other words, hold on through the trials and suffering. Your promise is sure and your hope is secure. And today, as we, our church and others who are studying this particular passages this morning, as we read this letter, all of the people that Peter addressed this letter to in his time, all those that were torn from their homes, all of those that were scattered throughout Asia Minor, all of those who were tortured and abused and mocked for their faith, all of those are now standing in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful thought. The trials and the struggles for them are over. And they're with Jesus. And understand this too, that all of those who brought this persecution and died without repentance are facing an eternity of pain and suffering. And this is something that we need to remember this morning, that in Christ, through the trials, through the pain, through the hurt, through whatever it is we're going through, we have the promise. We will not be put to shame. We will be standing in the presence of our Lord and Savior for an eternity. And we can hang on to that. And I encourage you to hang on to that word this morning. Jesus spoke these encouraging words back in John 14:18-20. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live. You will live also. And at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Remember also what Peter wrote back in chapter 1. He says, we are kept. This is verse 5. He said, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Throughout this book, Peter is encouraging those who are being abused. Throughout this book, Peter is encouraging those who are being tortured and the families of those who have been killed. Understand, God will not leave you hanging. He won't. It's like the guy that was out hiking one day. I can use that because I like to hike. And he fell off of a cliff and he was hanging on to this one limb that was sticking out from the cliff, and there was nothing below him and hardly anything around him above him. And as he's hanging there, he cried out and said, help! Is anybody up there? And then the clouds parted and a voice from heaven came and God said, I'm here. Let go of the branch and trust in me. And he pondered for a minute. And is there anybody else up there? The thing about it is that when we cry out to God, we may not always like the answer, but He always hears. He always hears. And when God tells you to let go of the branch, let go. You may see nothing but air below you, but trust me, His hand is right there to grasp you and to hold you and to take care of you and to protect you. That's His heart for us. That's His promise to us. He will always be there for us. And the hard thing for us sometimes is that we get wrapped up in our circumstances to the point that it's so hard to see the obvious answer. And again, it's like the guy who was on the roof in a flood and a boat came by and said, "Get in the boat." He said, "No, I'm waiting for my rescuer." And then an airplane came by and said, or a helicopter dropped by and dropped rope. "Get on and I'll take you." He said, "No, I'm waiting for my rescuer." And then he got to heaven when he died and he said, "Lord, you never sent anybody." He said, "I sent a helicopter and I sent a boat, but you refused to see either one of them as your rescuer." And so we have to keep our eyes focused on what God is doing to bring us to wherever He's taking us. And sometimes that means, and it always means, taking our eyes off of ourselves, taking our eyes off of our circumstances, and putting our eyes on Jesus. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. That's the only way that we're going to hear that answer when it comes. And it may be a difficult time, and it may be a time when you say, "Lord, are you sure that's what you want me to do?" It's okay to ask that. But when He confirms it in your heart, do it. Move forward. Don't stay where you are. And don't go back. This chief cornerstone that Peter is writing about, we all know is Jesus Himself. And this reference here in verse 6 comes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And these prophetic words were spoken to a rebellious nation. Men who rejected God's word that were continuously spoken to them. It was given to them. It was presented to them. And Isaiah 28:13 tells us this. It says, "But the word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little." They had the word. The prophets were speaking what they needed to hear, but they refused to hear it. They built the they laid out precept upon precept. They laid out line upon line. And if you know the Jewish culture, they train their children in the law. They teach them these things. And these children are taught, and I'm talking about in the traditional Jewish homes, these children know the word from the time they're growing up. The Old Testament law, the Old Testament word, they're taught these things. And this was the same thing with these people. They were taught, they knew, but they still rejected the Lord. He called out to them, but they still rejected the Lord. He even said in Isaiah 1:18-20, he said, "Now come and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." But they wouldn't listen. No matter how much they heard, no matter how much they read, no matter how much they were taught, their ears were closed. And Isaiah 6:9-10 tells us, and He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." These were the hearts of the people, and God knew the heart of the people. They had ears to hear, but they wouldn't hear. They had eyes to see, but they wouldn't see. Their hardened hearts blocked them from seeing the truth. And it's the same today. In the culture that we live in the world that we live in, many will hear. Some will read the Word. Some will study the Word. Some will sit in church every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday. But there's no connection because the attitude of their heart has not been to submit themselves unto the Lord who's calling and take the words that they're reading and apply them to their hearts. And because of that, they stumble. They see and they hear, but they choose not to believe. Verses 7-8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. "Therefore to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." To us, as believers, Jesus is precious. We sing about Him. We give Him songs of praise and worship. We glorify His name. We feel the presence of His Holy Spirit in our hearts. We connect with Him. He connects us with the Word. He connects us with Jesus. He points us to the Father. This is a precious thing for us. It's a gift. We talked about that on our Christmas Eve service. The greatest gift is Jesus Himself. He is our gift. And only the gift that keeps on giving. Because when we stumble, when we fall, when we miss the mark, He's continually giving us that grace. He's continually giving us all that we need. But to those who have rejected Him, for those who are disobedient, He's become that chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. As He's our hope, He's our life, He's our strength. Acts 17:28 says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." And also some of your own poets have said, "For we are also His offspring." But to all those who do not, they stumble over Him. He's a rock of offense. And that's why we hear that word offense so many times in our culture today. They're offended by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cross at the courthouse is offensive to those who don't believe, so they demand it to be removed. Prayer in schools is an offense to some people, so they demand it to be removed. Anything regarding Jesus Christ to non-believers whose hearts are hardened is an offense. Why are they so intolerant to Christianity when tolerance is the word of the day? We're taught we have to be tolerant to every other religion, to every other group, to every other thing. But when it comes to Christianity, oh no, 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 that's a no. You can't do that. Because they're hardened to that. I believe the reason Jesus said in Luke 9:23-24, He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, he has to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it." This requires submission. This requires denying of yourself. This requires putting yourself in a place of saying, "Not My will be done, but Your will be done." And a lot of people who are not in a submissive mindset don't want to hear that message. They're offended by that message. They're angry about that message. They don't see themselves as bad people. They don't see themselves as needing or wanting a Redeemer. They want to live their life because they're not hurting anyone. You know, and it's been spoken to me recently. Well, I don't do those things. I don't murder and kill and all these things. But they don't see that, as we talked about earlier, God looks at all sin the same. And the fact that we deny Him is one big sin. And the sin that would keep us from heaven by dying in that sin of not accepting Jesus Christ and rebelling against Him. But they want to be in control. And I think that is one of the key words that each person, even as believers that we struggle with, is control. We want to have that one avenue or one area we can grab a hold of that belongs to us. We want to hold on to something that's ours. And so to come, to look to Jesus and to say, "I give it all. I'm willing to die to this. I'm willing to walk away from that. I'm willing to take up my cross. I'm willing to follow You," is a very difficult thing. And if you tell one who does not want to hear that message that they're a sinner, it steps on the very core of their prideful flesh. And you step on somebody's pride, and they're going to be offended. The cross of Jesus Christ brings offense to the point that those who decide to stay in that point of rebellion, they reject the truth and they accept a lie. Romans 1:24-25 says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness into the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." When truth is denied, people will go hard and fast to a lie. Now understand this too. It may be a different lie for other people, for each person who's denying Jesus Christ. It could be a separate lie, but the same core, which is, "I don't need You." That's what it really comes down to. But it may be this that grips this person. It may be something else that grips this person. It may not be the same thing, and they may be comparing themselves to each other and saying, well, I'm better than you. I don't do that. Well, I'm better than you because I don't do that. But the truth of the matter is that they're both just as lost without Jesus Christ, because no one can go to heaven without Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, as he said. But they will run fast to a lie. And another thing to remember is that they will change the lies. In other words, any evolution, for instance, is a lie. There's no truth in it. And because there's no truth in it, science doesn't back it up. They say it does, but as you study further and further, they change their own system of belief because science didn't match up to it. It didn't add up. So they'll say, oh, well, what that really means is this. Oh, well, what our previous scientists, they didn't understand. We have more knowledge now. What it means is this. And they continue. And from the time that I was in school to now, there's probably 100 different versions of evolution than there was when I went to high school. And yes, I did chisel on stone with the rock, but I'm still saying that they did have evolution back then. And now it's changed. It progressed into so many different things. And they, if you bring a group of people who say they believe in evolution together, they would be in arguments against each other because they can't find any truth there. They've run fast and hard to a lie. I believe that applies to many things that we hear today. So, when you go after a lie, you will go after whatever it is you can worship rather than the Creator. And that's why you have people that would rather love a tree than God who created it. They would rather love nature than God who created nature. And I'm not saying that nature's not beautiful. I spent the day out in nature yesterday and had a wonderful time in it. It was a beautiful time. But I don't love nature because it's my God. I love nature because God created it for me to enjoy. And that's what we should do, and we should be enjoying the things that God created, but understand that it is God who created them. And also, it goes into worship of themselves. People sometimes are so prideful in themselves that they worship themselves. It's all about them. They may not say it in those terms, but whatever they're doing is about them. Wherever they go, it's about them. Whatever they wear, it's about them. Wherever they shop, it's about them. And so, when you have this whole thing going on, they're believing more and more, again, in the creation and worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, people were in awe of Him. They were laying their coats and cloaks down. They were laying down palm branches before Him, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were singing. But within 1 week, they were crying out, give us Barabbas. In 1 week, they exchanged their Messiah for a murderer. They believed a lie over the truth because someone came in and said no. And it was the hierarchy in the Jewish temple that was standing against Jesus at that time. And when they spoke, a lot of the people followed whatever they said. And so this crowd that loved Jesus here hated Him within a week, exchanged the truth for a lie. Now here in verse 7, Peter makes a reference I want us to see. He says, they stumble being disobedient to the word which they were also appointed. Now I believe he's speaking of those under the old covenant here. The word was appointed to them. And all the scriptures pointed directly to Jesus throughout the word, throughout the prophecies, through all of those things. They all spoke of Him. But because of their rejection, they missed the promise. And it was given to us. Hosea 2 verse 23 says, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Now I want to interject here that while God has opened the door for the Gentiles now, He has not turned His back on Israel. And I want us to remember that. Because we can't ever come into this replacement theology that, well, since Israel rejected Jesus, it's all about the Gentiles and Israel will never have their chance. That's not what Romans 9 tells us. It's not what Romans 10 tells us. The door will be open to them and it's still open to them today. There are many Jewish believers who have accepted Jesus Christ. And they are following Him and trusting Him. So the door is not shut completely for them, but it has been opened wide for all of the others. Any man, any woman who wants to accept Jesus Christ, the Word is there and the door's open for them. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, one of my favorite passages. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. The word is calling out. The word is presented for all those who hear the word. Choose to believe. Choose to accept. Incline your ear. Come to Jesus, and your soul will live. So now we inherit the promise. The promise that goes all the way back to Abraham. That's the promise. And it goes all the way back to Abraham. Verses 9 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is you. And this is me. This is all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. And you are a holy nation and God's own special people. Isn't that kind of neat? I'm God's special people. I'm one of God's special people. And we're not to get prideful in that and say, well, I'm God's special people and you're not. No, it's all who believe in Jesus. We're all God's special people. We are His special people. And so special that He would send His Son. So special that He would give up His Son from heaven and the throne in heaven to come down to be with us, to walk with us, to suffer as man suffers, to be tempted as man tempts, has been tempted to walk through the things and the trials, and then to suffer a horrific death and shed His blood for us. That's how much He thinks of you. That's how much He thinks of me. You are a special people. And that's how He looks upon you. Now, being in royal priesthood, we all have priestly duties. In the Old Covenant, the priests would tend to the temple. They would ensure the showbread was there and all the things were in place and all the things were in order. And only the high priest then could enter behind the veil to make atonement for sin. But now Jesus has come. He's died. He's risen again. And He is the high priest. There is no other appointment of high priest. Jesus is the high priest. The veil was torn. Remember, the veil was torn. And He is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. There is nothing between us and the Father now. Because Jesus is there beckoning us to come. We studied that thoroughly in the book of Hebrews. And I encourage you, if you weren't here to hear that study, to go back and listen to the study in Hebrews. It was, one of the most, in my opinion, anointed series so far that we've done. Because I really believe that the Spirit would just really draw on us so much closer to understanding who we are in Christ through that study. But He is interceding for us as we speak. And as we go into the Holy of Holies, which we can do now, we don't have the veil anymore. We can go into the presence of God. The Shekinah glory is what they call that. It's a glorious presence of God. And we can go be with Jesus. We can go be in prayer. We can be in relationship with Him. And we can be in the presence of God, even here and even now. Now, Peter here calls us a royal priesthood, meaning that we tend to the things of the church. We tend to the things that are going on down here, and we keep them in order. Now, the one way that you can keep the church in order across the United States and across the world is to stay in the Word. When you defer from the Word of God for any reason, for any purpose, you've taken an opportunity to go off to the right or go off to the left and not stay focused on the truth of the Word. Any place that's not teaching God's Word, I would encourage you to stay away from. And the reason why is because He is our foundation. He is the Word. He is the Word of God. It says in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word came and lived with us. And so therefore, the written Word is His words. And they're coming forth and they're being taught. But that's going to be the main thing that we need to do, is to stay in the Word to keep it in order. We need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be teaching the Word and admonishing and encouraging one another. This is a healthy church. That's how a healthy church works. It's when people come together, putting God first, putting others second, and then working together within the giftings and talents that He's placed within you to move forward and to grow the church accordingly, so that you are that stone, living stone that we read about earlier, placed wherever you need to be because God placed you there and He's going to use you there. But encouraging one another is something that's very important. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This is our call. If you're ever struggling, "Well, I don't know what my call is. I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing." Well, go back to this one. Let the Lord dwell in you. That's the first step to know your call. In wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. If you do that, you will be able to see clearly where He wants you to go. And clearly He will place you, because your heart is empty of yourself and you're full of Him. And He will say, "Go," and you will hear, and you will go. And then He will say, "Stop," and you will say, "Okay, I'm going to stop." And you go and you stop. It's just like it was back when He delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. He had the pillar of fire and He had the cloud. And when it went, they went. And when it stopped, they stopped. And that's the way it is with us, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, by staying in His Word, and by encouraging Him, by keeping a heart of thanksgiving and praise. And that is a so, so important part of whatever it is we're going through in our lives. It is so easy to take our eyes off of Jesus when we're struggling. It's so easy to worry about the struggle and not see Jesus for who He is. But this morning, and I want each one to hear this, this morning Jesus is speaking to your heart. And He is saying, this morning, trust Me and let go of whatever else it is. Whatever else it is, the dependency, whatever it is that you're leaning on, whatever it is that you think is yours, whatever you think is giving you strength, is going to tear you down and break you apart. But He is your strength. And I believe that that's a word for someone this morning. Peter tells us that we're to praise Him, who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. This is part of the royal priesthood, and this is part of being His own special people, to come with Him with praise and thanksgiving. Psalm 69 verse 30 said, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." And Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name." He's delivered us from sin. He's delivered us from death. He's delivered us from darkness to light. And He's worthy of all praise, of all honor, and all glory. In Revelation 4, 9 through 11, in the vision that John had, he says, "Whenever the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created.'" That alone is something to give God praise and honor for. Everything that is created, everything was done by His hand. They all exist and they're all sustained by Him. He created them. He sustains them. Mathematicians are baffled by it. Scientists don't understand it. They come up with theory after theory after theory, and it's a very simple explanation. God said it. And it was. And that's something that's so hard sometimes for intelligent, studying men to come to grips with, because they want to understand every intricate part. Well, I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of glad that I'm not on the necessarily bright side sometimes. Because I don't have the desire to know all the things of how anymore. There were times, and I still have times where I have the why question a lot of times that I deal with. But for the most part, it's like, you know what? When I get to heaven, I believe, now this is just my personal, this is my interjection here, okay? I believe when I see Jesus that, number one, I'm not going to care about any of this other stuff because I'm in the presence of Jesus. And number two, I believe that when I die and enter into that spirit realm, I believe that my mind will be open and have knowledge and understanding fully of things that I couldn't have understood here, because I'm no longer in this finite mind. I'm now in this infinite mind. And now I have the mind of Christ that's now fully implemented within me. And so those questions that we all have, I believe, are going to be nonchalant. They're going to matter. But if you have questions, believe me, you'll be in the presence of the one who will be able to answer them. And that's encouraging. So we're all called to come before the Lord with the same heart of praise, with the same heart of thanksgiving. And I want us to remember again who the readers of this letter were. They were outcasts. They were outcasts from their homes, from their land. They were rejected not only by the authorities who were abusing them, but they were rejected by their own people. Some of their own family turned their back on them because they believed in Jesus. This was written to encourage them, and it should encourage us as well. No matter what you're facing, no matter what the mountain is, no matter what it is looming in front of you, that dark cloud that you seem to, you know, that guy named Murphy follows you around, whatever it might be, if it's looming in front of you, know who you are in Christ and know Christ for who He is in you. And I want to repeat that. You know who you are in Christ and know Christ for who He is in you. You are His special people. You are chosen by Him. You are loved by Him. And you're protected by Him. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. And Psalm 139 verse 3 says, You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with me in all my ways. Jesus knows. He's watching. He keeps His eye upon us. And in Luke 12, 6 through 8, Jesus said, Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He don't need a calculator for mine. For some of you, He needs 2 calculators. But the hair on your head is numbered. Do not therefore fear. You're not to fear. You're of more value to Him than those sparrows. We once were not a people, but now we're the people of God. We were once without mercy, but now we've received mercy. This is amazing grace. This is amazing grace. And this is why, to us, Jesus is our cornerstone of praise. As believers, we don't stumble over Him. We embrace Him. We praise Him. We glorify Him. We look to Him. We pray to Him. We seek Him for everything. He is our substance. And this morning, I can't think of a better way to close than for us to all sing Amazing Grace together. 3 verses together. Let's all stand together as we sing these verses. They should be on the screen behind me here. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now my fears relieved.
face appear. The hour I first believed, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Father, this morning as we close this time together, we do come with a heart of thanksgiving and a heart of praise. And Lord, we love you so much. We thank you so much. We glorify your name for all that you are, for all you've created, for all that you're doing within your creation, and for all that you're doing within our hearts, Lord, to draw us closer and closer to you. We submit ourselves to you. We walk with you. We trust you. May you go before us this week, Lord. Keep our eyes on you. Help us to not be distracted with work and the new year and all of those things. But Lord, help us to walk in the power of your Spirit. And help us to walk in the knowledge of your grace and your word. And help us to be, Lord, who you've called us to be. Strengthen us, O Lord. Teach us. Carry us when we can't walk. And we know you will. We know you do. And we praise you this morning. We glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 And let me encourage you this morning as we are beginning this new year. I know so many times, you know, we come to this time and we think about, you know, setting our goals for next year and resolutions and all of those things. And my encouragement to you this morning is to be resolved for Jesus Christ. Be resolved for Him. If that's your heart's desire, He will take whatever else is going on in your life and align it. If you want to lose weight, align yourself with Jesus Christ. He will show you how to do it. If you want to go run a marathon, well, that's up to you. I don't know that He will let you do that. That's between you and Him, actually. But, you know, keep your eyes on Jesus and allow Him to direct your paths. And whatever the path brings, it will be the right one. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.